Agradeço. It is so good to see you tonight. It's good to be here together as we worship God together here. And I want us to, before we get into the lesson, if you were in a barnyard and roosters start crowing, every rooster has to crow a little bit. So I'm going to have to crow a little bit here. I'm so proud of you guys and what's been going on with our, you're a generous church. And it's a pleasure to serve you. It's a pleasure to be a part of this church. If you're making plans to make your contribution on Tuesday and you don't know how to do it, if you'll call the office at SACA, they'll tell you, or Area Foundation will tell you. I understand you can do it live. You can do it online. You can do it on the phone. You can do it with a credit card. You can do anything except they don't take green stamps, okay? But anything else, they'd be glad to do. And so you, if you want to do that, if you want to do it the old-fashioned way and keep adding to the contribution that we had today, then please do that. But the work is good. There's exciting things happening across the parking lot that, unfortunately, everything you do in this world takes some money. And so we ask you, please, to continue to think about that. I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is kind of like the rest of the sermon this morning, okay? Actually, it's another sermon, but it's on the same theme. I couldn't get it out of my mind. Here is Paul, the great apostle, the great servant of God, the man who God told him when he called him, you're going to suffer much for the kingdom. He also told him, you're going to preach to many people. You're going to preach to kings and others, but he told him, I picked you because you're made out of stern stuff. You'll be able to do this. And here's Paul at the end of his life in chapter 4 talking to Timothy or writing to Timothy. Now, much of what he says here, you already remember. You remember fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. But I want you to look at one little paragraph that he has here that sounds a lot like Jeremiah could have written it. He says, when he's talking about this very thing, he says in chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, he says, at my first defense, no one took my part. All deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength to proclaim the word fully, that all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Here Paul is describing the situation that's so common to man and so common to Christians. He's telling about his defense when he got to Rome. He's telling about the situation that he was in there. And he's telling about a hard time, a dark chapter, a difficulty that he has went through. He said that at his first defense, no one came to his support. You think of all those people that he healed. At least some of them had to be in Rome at that time. You think of all those people that owed their soul to him because he brought them the gospel. You think that they're all of those people that were Christians in Rome, you think that they would be there. You would think that those soldiers who saw him throw a snake back in the fire after he'd been bitten would have stood beside him and said and testified of the miracles that he performed. You would think. But no one did. Everyone has reasons for not showing up, but no one showed up. I try to imagine what it must have looked like. Courtroom wouldn't look like our courtrooms, but there was some place where he was kept, where he could see the crowd gathered. He could see those people who had actually come all the way as far as he had to make sure that he got punished. There was Jews from Rome that came just for that, to do what they could to destroy him. They hated him. When they looked at him there, you could see the hatred in their eyes. They're there. There's also a lot of pagans that are there that don't believe anything about the gospel and think that this is at least a crazy man, maybe a dangerous person. We might even see some people who were in the idol-making business. Remember, he ruined their trade in Ephesus when he started preaching the gospel. And they would see from a financial situation that it'd be better if this man just went away. You would also maybe see people in that room that were pragmatic, that would say, well, we have enough troubles in the empire before we start this with these religious fanatics. But who he didn't see were his friends. Those people that he had taught, those people that he had worked with, those people that he had intervened for, those people that he was, you know, you would think somebody would show up. Somebody would say, I would like to be a witness for this man. Somebody would like to, at the very least, sit behind him before he's called up there. But no one showed up. He says in the next line that everyone deserted me. If you've ever been in a difficult situation, it's bad enough just being there. But when nobody is there with you, they deserted you. Everyone deserted me. You have to think that somewhere in his mind you would think someone would have showed up. We know why Demas deserted him, don't we? He loved this present world. Maybe other fellows had important work. Maybe they were busy. Maybe they forgot. But they weren't there. What's beautiful about it is the next thing he says about him when he says, I'm not going to charge them. I'm not going to be the one that accuses them. I'm not going to be the one that asks God to do something about it. I'm not turning them in to anybody. I'm not writing a letter to other apostles and tell them these men could have been here, but they weren't. Keep an eye on them. He says that he hoped that they won't be blamed. This is a very Christ-like attitude. You know, when you're in a really difficult situation where you're being run through the grinder or boiled down, what we find when you do that is we find who you really are, what you're really made out of. What's the essence of who you are? When Jesus is having nails driven in his hands, he's saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We know what Jesus was made out of. We know who he was. We're proud of Stephen, aren't we? When he's dying, he said, lay not this sin to their charge. And we see a very Christ-like attitude. And here we see Paul. He doesn't curse the Romans that are doing this. He doesn't curse the Jews that were coming to see him die. He even said, if it would save them, I would gladly die. Earlier in the book of Romans. But when he's looking around at his brothers that didn't come, and the people that might have helped but didn't, he said, I don't blame them, and I don't want you to blame them. And then he said in verse 17, but the Lord stood by my side. Earlier, he would tell us that he took everything that he ever had and ever was and every relationship he ever had, and he put it in a pile, and he said, it's all worthless compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And here he's glad he made that decision. Because he said, well, he didn't say it in those words. He said, but the Lord stood at my side. He could have said, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The Lord was there. How does he know he was there? Well, I made it, didn't I? This is an old man who spent the last several years of his life being beat up in every town that he went to. He spent more nights in jail than he did in a hotel. He has been abused in every way. He walked everywhere he went, and difficult things, except on the boats. But everything that he did was difficult. He had a hard life. He had scars all over his body, and now he's an old man. And they don't treat you that good in those kind of prisons. The fact that he was able to stand up when he was told to stand up and speak up if he had something to say is amazing. And he said, "The Lord gave me strength. He stood by me, and I knew he was there." I don't want to get weird, but he knew he was there. He knew the Lord has not forsaken him. He's like David when he's going to face that giant. And he said, "The Lord gave me lions and bears. I know he'll take care of me." He's like Elijah when he looks at Ahab and he said, "As the Lord God before whom I stand." And here's Paul saying, "The Lord stood with me and he gave me strength, not just to stand up, not just to not have to be carried in there. Not just that, he gave him strength of mind and will so that when he got up to speak, he could say what should be said." You know, he was tempted to say, "Please don't hurt me anymore." You know, he was tempted to say, "Look, haven't you guys done enough to me?" You know, he would have been tempted to open that robe and let them see the scars on his body. Instead, he preached the gospel. He said, "The Lord gave me strength, and I was able to fully proclaim the message. And there were no brothers there, but the room was packed with Gentiles, and they all needed to hear the gospel. And they heard it. And I did what I was put here to do. I was able to fulfill the mission that he gave me." I like to read historic stories of men who finished their mission, who finished the walk they needed to make, finished the task they made to take. They stood the test when others around them were running. I love to read those stories, don't you? And you want to copy that. You want to say, "Now, what can I do? What can I do so that I will be called faithful, that I will finish the task that was given to me? I have work to do." And I'm not talking about digging a hole or building a house. I'm talking about the work, the significant work that we have to do. Eternally significant stuff. And Paul knew there was nobody doing bigger work than he was doing. That's why after being drug out of town and stoned and left for dead, with the neck, we turn one page in the Bible and we see him limping into another town. He has to speak the gospel. He has to preach it. He has a burden, he says, on himself. He said that God picked me. I shouldn't have been there, but he picked me. And he went to great lengths to show me. Jesus appeared to me and he's helped me. And during those 14 years before he starts his preaching, God has communication with him. And he said, I owe him. I owe you. I owe the lost. I owe everybody. And he said, "That day, Timothy, that day I was on. That day I preached the gospel fully." Now, if you were a preacher, you would know that at the end of every sermon, you remember what you should have said, what you could have said, and you kick yourself every time. Why did I say that? Why didn't I say that? Oh, that would have been perfect there. Monday, I have a lot better sermon than I have on Sunday. Paul said he stood by me, and I was able to proclaim the gospel fully. If someone doesn't obey it that day, doesn't believe it, it's not because I didn't tell them. I gave it to them fully. God was good. And the Gentiles heard. It was an obsession with Paul that everybody hear the gospel. He thought it was his own personal job. And so he went farther, preached more, wrote more scripture, suffered more abuse, started more churches, because he had this obsession about him that he must speak the gospel to those that didn't know it. And he said, God was with me. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. He was there with me. And then he tells us three things about God. He said, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Wouldn't you like to know the rest of that story? Here's what I think. The first hearing, the first session, the first trial, it was supposed to be over in a little while. They already had a hungry lion waiting for him and a place on the ticket at the Colosseum. It was supposed to happen. It was a sure deal. Everyone comes in for the trial and wink, wink, nudge, nudge. They've got it all figured out. It's one of those trials that you hear about in the past. It was set up. Everyone was rehearsed. Everyone knew what they would say. His attorney was planning to make a splendid display of his help, but when it was all over with, he would be killed. And then he preached. And it took the fire out of everybody. And the lion, there was one lion that went hungry that night. Because we're going to have another time. We're going to have another trial. We're going to have to regroup here. Paul said God spared him. Now, maybe he was just talking in a metaphor. Maybe he was just talking about, just like when you meet a lion and he's hungry, you're probably going to be dinner, you know? And maybe he was just meaning it that way. But what he said was, I was delivered. And God delivered me. I was delivered from the lion's mouth. And then look at the next thing he says. And he says, and the Lord has and will rescue me from every evil attack. The Lord has rescued me. I'm still here. The Lord has rescued me. There's people that decided they weren't going to eat anymore until I'm dead, and that was years ago. I'm still here. Poisonous snakes have bitten me. Soldiers have tried to kill me. Men with big whips have beat me. I've been cast ashore in a storm. I've been in all kinds of situations. And God has rescued me. Rescued me. Now, I want to regress just a second. If you'll think about it, you can think of a few rescues of your own, can't you? What does he say about God? He said, I was delivered. Aren't there some deals that you shouldn't have survived? And he also said, the Lord has and will rescue me from every evil attack. And then he says something that is so important for us to remember. The rescue is not the point. Y'all with me? The escaping the lion is not the point. It's exciting, but it's not the point. The next thing is the point. He says, and he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. The point is our destination. The point is finishing this journey. The point is not the journey. Now we're in the journey, and we have to be successful in the journey, and that means we've got to live. And we've got to work, and we need help. We need to be forgiven. All of those things are very important at the moment, but what's really important is the finish. What's really important is where we're going. What's really important is what Paul said. He said, God has he delivered me. He has rescued me. But he will bring me to his heavenly home, his heavenly kingdom. Maybe he was thinking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when he said that. Remember when they were there before old Nebuchadnezzar and he built that big tall idol and everybody's supposed to bow down? This is in Daniel, the third chapter. And he says, he tells them what he's going to do. And when he blows the horns and the music starts, everybody bow down. And if you don't, carrot and stick deal, if you don't, there's a furnace over here. You'll be thrown in it. We're going to have 100% cooperation. Heard about one time the United Way was having a deal in a big factory. The man that ran the factory and owned the factory said, we'll do 100%. Everybody in the factory will help. Well, it's supposed to be volunteer. And one guy said, no. Well, they talked to him. They tried to bribe him. They did everything. And finally, the owner calls him in. He said, I've made a promise. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. And he said, then you're fired. And that way we'll have 100%. He said, wait. Did you say fired? He said, yes. And he said, then I'll give. And the boss said, why did you go through all of this rigmarole? He said, well, no one ever explained it to me like you just did. Nebuchadnezzar explained it to him. You'll bow down or you'll burn. Bow or burn. That's what's going to happen. And they didn't bow down. So they drug up to him, and Nebuchadnezzar is full of rage. If I was making a movie, he'd have little white spit in the corners of his mouth, and the blood vessels on his head would be sticking out, and his eyes would be big. He is mad. He is the king. And he asked him, did you dare do this? Did you not understand what I said? And then he tells them, because I like you, I'm going to give you another chance to do this. And they say, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If he was mad before, he is about to bust a vessel right now. We have no need to answer you in this matter. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. That's like when Paul said, the Lord has rescued me from every evil attack. He can get us out of this furnace. He can save us from the furnace. Then look at the next thing they say. It's not really about the furnace, Nebuchadnezzar. It's about the journey, the finish of the journey, the end. And he says, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Listen, and he will deliver us out of your hand. Now, that could mean we'll walk out of the furnace alive. It could mean that we'll go into the furnace and go on to be with God. But one way or the other, in a little while, you're not going to matter to us. That's what Paul said here. Paul said God was with him and made it possible for him to fully proclaim the gospel. God delivered him from the lion's mouth. God has delivered him and rescued him from every evil attack. And the good news, the best news, that's others good too, but the best news is, and he will, not rescue, bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. When this is all done, I'm going to be with God. When this is all done, I'm going to be finished. The truth is, everybody that was there that day in that trial with Paul are dead. Everybody that was there, their life came to an end. Maybe they were skunks and maybe they were heroes, but they're all dead. So what really matters? What's next? And Paul knew what was next. And so he says, God has delivered me. God will deliver me. But more important than that, God will bring me to his heavenly home. How we run this race, how we live this life, how we face temptation, how we go through trials is all important, a little bit for the moment, and very important when it's all over with. What we want to hear is, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What we want to hear is Jesus say, "Paul Shero is mine." That's what I want to hear. What you want to hear is, "Welcome home. I have a place prepared for you. You did good. Could you have done better? Of course. But you did good. You finished it." What you don't want to hear is, "I don't know who you are. I never knew you." What you want to hear is what Paul said. Now, you remember that other passage in the same page when he talks about the crown of righteousness and all of that. That's beautiful, wonderful. We go to it all the time. But think about this statement. What does this mean? Recap. If you're a Christian and you're faithfully attempting this minefield that we live in, you're never alone. Maybe you won't see any faces around you that you recognize. Maybe the preacher doesn't show up. Maybe the elders forgot your name. Maybe the church lets you down. But if you're in Christ, God will never let you down. Ever. And actually, there's something that comes from it just being you and God. There is no confusion as to what happened when he saves you from the lion's mouth. And there is no confusion as to what's happened when he rescues you from those dangerous, evil traps that were around us. And there is no cloudiness in our thinking where he will take us. There's some things we can only get, listen to me, there's some parts of this relationship with God we can only get when we suffer. There's some things we can only get alone. There's something wonderful about church when we all come together. Something happens here, can't happen anywhere else. But there's something that happens when you're alone and you're in the middle of the night and you're, what did psalmists say? We're praying for morning. Or we cry at night, our tears fill the night, but joy comes in the morning when you know you have no one left to talk to except God, and he's there. And then you know those things that he promised, he keeps. Now we know that because he said it. We know it because if we'll think about it, he's done it. You know that, don't you? And we know because he keeps his promises that he's going to do what he promised to do. On that day when he appears in the sky and every eye sees him and every knee bows, everyone will be saying the same thing, "Jesus is Lord." But he knows you. And we'll call you to him. And we'll go to meet him in the air. And so we'll always be with the Lord. Paul knew that. That's why he wrote those words too. One more thing. If this doesn't sound like you, it should. Maybe we don't pay enough attention. Maybe we're leaning on the wrong things. Maybe we're not praying. Maybe we're living in sin and we forfeit our intimacy that we could have with God. But whatever the reason, if this is not you, if you can't say amen to everything that Paul just said here, if you don't believe that he stays with you, if you don't know that he rescues you, if you don't know that he's prepared a home for you, this can be remedied. There is good news. That's the gospel, is good news. It tells us that there's a way out of this, that we do have a friend in Jesus, and he's everything to me. We do have that. If you'd like for Jesus to be that close to you, this is the time for you to move. What did James said? James said he's not far away. If you reach out to him, if you speak out to him, he will hear you. What did Jesus say? Seek and you will find. Won't you come to him now while we stand and sing?